Luke chapter 17, I'm going to start in verse 1. Then said he unto his disciples, that's Jesus Christ, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he cast into a sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto him, or said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And that's where I want to stop. The message this morning is going to be a message on forgiveness. If you were here Wednesday night, we did an overview of the book of Philemon, which is a picture of forgiveness. The entire book is a picture of, and really a plea from Paul to Philemon, to forgive Onesimus. You will never find the word, really, forgiveness in that book, but the entire book is just an encapsulation of what it means, a real life picture of what it means for us to forgive. And then we said Wednesday that we would kind of dig in and take a deeper look at what we're talking about, what we're actually talking about when we're talking about forgiveness. And so as we do that, I want to say this from the outset. Because I was struck by this as I was reading. I had an unusual opportunity to be able to spend a good bit of time, several weeks, studying this topic, just the way it fell out with mine and Brother Isaac's schedule. And so as I was trying to prepare this, thinking about preaching it, I want you to know that there's a couple of ways that we could go about this. I could go about this. One way is to be what I'm going to call an armchair theologian, where I sit down on my chair, figure out everything that the Bible says about forgiveness, and then get up here and spit it out and kind of command and expect you to right away take heed to what I've said and go along. That's one way. That's not the way I want to take this morning. Because there's a difference in knowing what God's Word says about something and then ministering God's Word to people. And so I want to approach this as a man that God has called to shepherd the heart of this flock, the people in this flock. And while I'm well aware that there are fresh wounds that aren't going to be resolved today, I hope that I can preach this in honesty and compassion while delivering or giving to you as a whole and as individuals really the only thing that allows us to have any real hope in a fallen world: forgiveness. Forgiveness. And before I do that, I want to ask Brother Jason Calton, if he would, to pray for us again, that the Lord would be with us, that His Spirit would visit us here as we look at His Word.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this opportunity for us to live, to gather together and worship in Your name. Father, we just don't want to take that for granted, that we just been blessed to be able to come out, blessed to gather together and hear Your Word preached. Lord, we're so thankful that You're faithful to send Your messages unto us, send Your messengers to us. And Father, we pray that You would just bless us to hear and receive this message of forgiveness, that we may have that heart and spirit about us. And Father, teach us, instruct us, guide us, and direct us. And be with Brother Lewis as he delivers this message to us, just fill him with Your Spirit, give him the liberty of His calling, strengthen him, Lord. Father, we just pray that You would strengthen us also as we try to apply these things to our daily life.
Amen. Luke 17, Christ makes some things clear here that we have to keep in mind as we think about life and just as we think about forgiveness. Number one, he starts out saying to his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. First thing I want to say about forgiveness, it is very applicable to your life every single day. Christ says it is impossible, it's not possible to live in a fallen world and not become offended. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Then he says, or he shows us, he points out the fact that there's responsibility in that. Responsibility in that. He says, woe unto him through whom they come. And this speaks about that it would be better for him to drown than it would for him to offend. And then he says, take heed to yourselves, to the disciples, to the apostles there. And he says, if your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he trespasses against you seven times in a day, it's seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle's response was, Lord, increase our faith. In other words, this is too hard. This is too difficult. And I'll have to admit to you, and I have admitted to you Friday in the little note or devotion or whatever you want to call that, that up until here recently, I've always kind of thought as the disciples, the apostles, they're just being kind of silly or maybe spiritually immature. What do you mean increase our faith? What do you mean this is too difficult? You've been with Christ for a while. You know what this means. You know that you can. But the last couple of weeks I've changed my mind about that because I've kind of discovered that the apostles knew exactly what Christ was asking them to do. And for the most part, our idea of forgiveness, mainstream, I don't know what your individual idea is, but if it's anything like what the popular idea of forgiveness is, it's not a full biblical idea. You see, because forgiveness has a lot more to do with Jesus Christ and the person that offended you than it does you. We live in a self-centered, psychology-driven world when it comes to philosophies and what we think about certain things. And so if we were to really be honest about the main idea of what forgiveness is in our world and in our culture, it's our escape from bitterness. Does that do it for us? Yeah, it does work. I mean, that's part of it. But if the only reason we see a need to forgive is so we can feel better about ourselves, we have no idea what forgiveness really is. Because forgiveness is a lot less about you and a lot more about God and the person that's offended you. And so the first thing I want to say, and there's several bullets here, and a lot of these are going to be questions. But the first thing we have is a call to forgive. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. This will no doubt be a two-part sermon. And I'm praying we can get finished with it this afternoon. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to start in verse 12. This is as Christ models or gives us the model prayer, or his disciples the model prayer. He prays this, teaches us to pray this. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Christ says this is the way you should pray. Pray that we would forgive, or that Christ would, God would forgive the way that we forgive. And then he jumps down there in verse 14 and says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. And so Christ makes a very plain, a very open call to forgiveness. And when he does it, he makes no bones about it. And neither does he really make it up for discussion. He says that if we forgive men their trespasses, then God, and by the way, as we're speaking about this, let me make sure we get the right idea. He's not saying God's waiting on you to forgive somebody so that he can forgive you. That's not what he's saying at all. But he's really the whole idea of what we get here is that those that have been forgiven and are aware of what it took for Christ or for God to forgive them in Christ will be a forgiving people. Will be a forgiving people. And so here's the call. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. And we can see, maybe not as in detail or specifics or really be able to point out exactly what's where, we can see how bitterness and just misery is bred out of someone who refuses to forgive, even in small matters, people that don't go all the way through forgiveness. And like I said earlier, it's not all about that, but that's part of it. It's part of it. John MacArthur says this. He says, there's no other time in which a man looks more like God than when he forgives. There's no other time in which you look more like God than when you forgive. The Ephesians 5 thing where Paul says, be imitators. In the King James, it says to follow God. The literal rendering of that little phrase is that we should be imitators of God as dear children. And so what does that mean? Well, it's another call to forgiveness. Okay, let's get into what is forgiveness. What does it mean? And I'm going to kind of go through this quickly. If you'd like a copy as far as the words and the original languages, I'd be happy to give that to you. You may not be able to write as fast as I talk on this. What is forgiveness? As far as the vocabulary goes, first in the Old Testament, the most basic word for forgiveness in the Old Testament is salik, and it's always used between or referencing God and man. It's the way God forgives man. It's never used in the Old Testament as man forgiving man. The fundamental idea of this word is to lighten by lifting. To lighten someone's load by lifting, or to lighten a load by lifting. And it's used to describe God lightening a person's life by lifting the load of guilt from them. Forgiveness. This is the way it's used in this word. To lighten God, lightening a person's life by lifting the load of guilt from their shoulders. The idea of atonement is always connected to this word. This is very important for you to remember about forgiveness. The idea of atonement is always, always, always connected to this word. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 4. And by the way, the idea of atonement will always be connected to the whole idea of forgiveness, period. All right. Leviticus chapter 4, there could be more verses and I could read all the context here, but for time's sake I'm not going to. This is talking about the priest that's making a sin offering for the people. And it says, Leviticus chapter 4, verse 20, and he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering, so shall he do with this, and the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. That word there is salik. And so what happens is, the priest goes before God and makes an atonement through sacrifice of this bull, of the bullock, makes a sacrifice there, and through the atonement of that sacrifice, he says they're forgiven. They're forgiven. Why do I say that? Or why do we have to keep that in mind? Because if you have the idea that forgiving somebody just means that you say, let's just forget about this and move on, that's the wrong idea. That's not forgiveness. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is not, let's just forget anything ever happened. We won't talk about it anymore. We won't resolve it. We won't do anything. We'll just kind of attempt to have some sort of amnesia. That's not forgiveness. That's not it. Jeremiah chapter 31. And as we go through here, I'm just going to let you know that we are going to get to a clear, defined definition of forgiveness that we put all this together so that you don't have to try to put all the pieces as we go. Jeremiah chapter 31. Verse 33, in the context here, we're talking about the covenant that God will make with his people. Verse 34, they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Same word there for salik. What's in the context here? What's being under consideration here? And that is God's regeneration in his people that is accomplished, that is provided through the atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross. He's not going to remember their sins anymore. Why? Because he says, let's just forget all this ever happened? No, because he deals with our sins on the cross. Sins are dealt with. It's important for you to remember that. Sins are dealt with whenever we're talking about forgiveness. The other word in the Old Testament that's used for forgiveness is nasa, and it means to take away by lifting. To take away by lifting. So one means to lighten the load by lifting. The other one means to take away by lifting. Psalm 32. Verse 1. It says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And then in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. He's saying that in this, as he was forgiven, that this load, this burden of guilt was taken away, taken off. So that's the Old Testament. We could go to many more verses that would deal with those words, but for time's sake, we won't. If you're interested in studying that, then I can provide those for you. New Testament. First word, which is the main word that's used, is aphemi. And it means to let go, to release, or to remit. The fundamental meaning of this word is to dismiss, or to, speaking of debt. Brother Steve talked about that a good bit a couple of Wednesday nights ago. Our debt that we've incurred to forgive in this sense means exactly what he said. You don't owe me anything anymore. Really, more personally, as we think about it ourselves, we don't owe anyone else anything anymore as it's speaking to God. We don't have a collection of debt. Our sin is not being put on our account so that whenever we stand before God, we stand before God as somebody that owes something or someone that owes something that needs to be paid. That's not what it is. As we stand before God, we have a clean slate. Matthew 18:27. And you can look at that later if you like. This debt is built up through trespasses. And whenever you think about forgiveness this way, it really makes the whole idea of redemption make a lot more sense. The word redemption means that we are bought back. Christ buys us back out of the slave market of sin. How in the world is he buying us back and from what? Well, what that means is he's paying our debt that we owed. We've been thrown into slavery because we didn't have anything to pay that with. And so Christ comes along, and for him to forgive us is for him to pay that debt for us and to bring us out of the slave market of sin. The noun form of that word means to dismiss, to release, or to forgive. And then there's another word, I'm not going to try to pronounce it, but it means to show yourself gracious by forgiving. To show yourself gracious by forgiving. In Colossians chapter 2. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with himself, forgiven you of all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. All this is motivated by grace, and we'll see that later, but you know that. I don't have to convince you of that. All of this is motivated by grace, and so that's what this New Testament word is conveying. Okay? Now, what about the meaning when we get all that together? Whenever we try to put together what the meaning of forgiveness is. Well, there's a couple of things that you have to keep in mind when you're trying to figure out what something means. Number one, definitions. We've looked at those, and obviously a word can't mean what it never meant. So whenever I look at the definition of the word, we get a basic idea of what's being conveyed, the content of what's being conveyed. But something that might be helpful to you, and it will be as we look at the New Testament and how the New Testament talks about forgiveness, is to remember that intent always precedes content. And here's what I mean by that. Intentions always come before actions. And so what is intended with forgiveness? That's really the question that I want to try to answer this morning. What's the intention of forgiveness? God comes in and he finds these people who are rebellious against him, who have a debt before him, and they have nothing to pay with. And so what are the intentions of God? Why does he clear that account of those people, of us? Why is that done? Well, that's hopefully the question that we want to answer here. Let me give you this definition because it has the answer in it, the one that we're going to look at. This is a definition of forgiveness by Thomas Watson in his Body of Divinity. It says, this is what forgiveness is. When we strive against all faults of revenge, when we will not do our enemies mischief, but wish well to them, when we grieve at their calamities, when we pray for them, when we seek reconciliation with them, and when we show ourselves ready on all occasions to relieve them. Now, the helpful thing about this definition is that every single one of those phrases are biblical and they have references that go right along with them. And so let me break that down for you. Number one, when we resist taking revenge, that's Romans 12:19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Second thing, we no longer seek to repay evil with evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that no man repays another evil for evil. That's also a Romans 12 thing. Overcome evil with good, but do not overcome evil with evil. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Number three, we sincerely wish them well. Luke 6:28, bless those who curse you. Number four, we grieve at their calamities. Proverbs 24:17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Number five, we pray good for them. Matthew 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Number six, we seek reconciliation with them. Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depend on you, be at peace with all men. And then number seven, we're willing to come to their aid. Exodus 23:4, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. That's a high calling. So I don't pretend, really, again, I want to make this clear. I don't pretend that as I preach this, that it's supposed to have an automatic overnight effect. But I'm going to tell you what I do expect. I do expect that as God's people who are born of God's Spirit come into contact with God's Word, that God will work in your hearts what He's calling you to. And that is a life of forgiveness. A life of forgiveness. Okay, what's our model? What do we base this off of? Because it's one thing for me to give you a definition like that and go through our 5 points and then move along. But what are we basing this off of? How does God call us to forgive? In Colossians 3:13. I guess I could go verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. This is not going to be a surprise for you to find this out, but for most of you anyway, but our model, what we look at, what we try to mimic, our basis for forgiveness is our own forgiveness, the way Christ forgave us. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, he would say it this way. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And that's the little phrase that I want to take really throughout the rest of this message. Because this is what we're called to do. This is how we're called to do it. Even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave us. And so what does that mean? What does that mean for us? What's involved in God forgiving us? Number one, we've said this already, but I just want to make sure I say it again. God has never just overlooked a sin. He's never done that. Whether it was done on accident, that's Leviticus chapter 4, verse 31, or whether it was done on purpose, Leviticus 4, 3, Exodus 34, 6 through 7. God reveals himself as one that's kind, one that's forgiving, one that's loving in Exodus 34, but he also reveals himself as one that will no wise clear the guilty. God doesn't just overlook sin. He tells the priest there in Leviticus, tells Moses there in Leviticus, if Israel sins and they don't know it, in other words, if they do it on accident, they're not really aware about what's going on, you better make an atonement for it. Because God doesn't just wink at it. He doesn't just pretend it never happened. He doesn't just say, well, they didn't know. Here's the thing you have to understand about God. We are held responsible for what we do. Now, there's good news that goes along with that. But if you want to know about God and sin, responsibility has to be taken for sin. Now, we have two categories after that. Number one, we have a God that forgives sin. And then number two, we have a God that sends people to hell over their sin. Both of those are equally true. Both of those are equally true. A God that forgives sin because sin is dealt with on the cross of Jesus Christ and the debt that was incurred was paid for. And then we have those that God sends to hell because their sins were not paid for. And their debt is still there and punishment must be made, justice must be served. I say that to say this. As far as we're concerned, forgiveness is not an invitation for you to check out of reality and live in some other world. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is not an invitation for you to just kind of be naive and pretend like nothing ever happened. That's not it. Forgiveness deals with reality and responsibility, both. Okay? Now, second thing, the basis for forgiveness, is grace. We're talking about our forgiveness here, which is we're looking at how God forgives us. The basis for our forgiveness is grace. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Two things I want to get out of that little section. Number one, our forgiveness that we receive from God is motivated entirely by His grace. Number two, when we look at verse 9, we also discover that forgiveness is never, ever deserved. If you're taking notes, you need to write that down. Forgiveness is never, ever deserved. So it's motivated by grace. Second thing, our forgiveness was purchased by the sacrifice of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Now that seems kind of basic. Seems like something that we should all know, and most of us do know it. But it's an essential thing for you to understand if you're going to understand what forgiveness means and what it is. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 26, says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And He took the cup and He gave thanks and He gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission or for the forgiveness of sins. As Christ sat there and they had the Last Supper and He ate with His disciples, He made clear to them what was getting ready to happen. And He says, this is my blood that is shed for the forgiveness of sins. When we look at forgiveness, when we think about forgiveness, our minds ought to automatically go to Jesus Christ. Because outside of Jesus Christ, we have no forgiveness. In Jesus Christ, He's purchased our forgiveness. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, "In whom we have redemption, we've been bought back through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Again, ingrain that idea, that thought in your mind. In Christ, it's Him, in Him, that we have redemption. It's through His blood that we have the forgiveness of sins. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I think I'm going to just hold my finger there on 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for just a second. Because we said Wednesday night that it's a pretty popular phrase, a pretty popular idea, especially among contemporary folks, that doctrine divides. Doctrine divides. It's just divisive. And the fact of the matter is, that's exactly right. The reason doctrine divides is because it doesn't leave us to our own opinions. The reason doctrine divides, true biblical doctrine, I'm not talking about, you know, some of them mean man-made doctrine because folks just come up with stuff, and that's certainly true. But in the real sense of that idea, doctrine does divide because Christ calls us to a standard that is not natural. Forgiveness, listen, forgiveness is unnatural. It's unnatural. Nobody just naturally has a spirit of forgiveness. Now, we might have a natural spirit of complacency or apathy to where we just have an I don't care attitude. And the reason I don't have bitter feelings is because I just don't care about anybody. But that's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is unnatural. Forgiveness is unnatural. So what did it take for us to be forgiven? This is where we got to get to doctrine. This is where we have to understand what we're talking about. So I'm going to tell you as we go through here, it took four things for us to be forgiven by God. Number one, it took His grace. We've already seen that. It took His grace. Outside of grace, we're not forgiven. It took His grace. Number two, propitiation. It took Christ being our propitiation for us. Let me go to Romans chapter 3 for that. Keep your finger there in 2 Corinthians because I'm going there next. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. He says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remissions of sin that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Whereas boasting is excluded. Now, here's what he says here. Number one, we'd all sinned. We're all fallen short of the glory of God. But then he says, you've been justified freely by His grace. Justification is something that we have to understand. And that's what I want to talk about that second. But he says, this is how, through the redemption, the buying back, the clearing of your debt, that is in Christ Jesus. That's our idea of forgiveness that we get in the Old Testament and in the New, right there. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. The whole idea of propitiation means that the wrath that God had stored up for us on our account was poured on Christ. In other words, Christ absorbed that Himself on the cross. And so God's wrath for us is satisfied. He no longer, if we could think of it as a cup and it was full, the cup of God's wrath was full. If you were to look at it now, it's completely empty. There's not even a drop. There's no moisture in it. It's completely empty because it was all poured out on Jesus Christ. It took that for you to be forgiven. Second thing. Justification, being justified freely by His grace. In order for us to be forgiven by God, we had to be justified. That means when we stand before God, we stand completely just, righteous God sees us as if we were just as righteous as His Son Jesus Christ, because He took the righteousness of Christ and He put that on our account. And so if we could use that cup illustration, rather than having His cup of wrath there, that cup is full of righteousness that's not ours. It's full of righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. All of this has to do with forgiveness, by the way. I'm not taking a rabbit trail. I'm not off track. All this had to happen. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Now we go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." To wit, that little phrase there, to wit, just means this is how. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, and as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What's the teaching there? What's he saying there? Obviously, he has the gospel in mind, and the way he conveys it, the way he communicates it, is this. God was reconciling the world to Himself. And in verse 19, God was in Christ, bringing us back. Reconciliation just means to bring back into fellowship, bring back into relationship. What does it mean to be reconciled to God? It means that we pray to God, our Father who art in heaven. We're brought back in a family relationship with God, in a close fellowship with God. How did he do that? How is that going on? Through forgiveness, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And he is committed to us. Paul's talking about himself and to preachers here, Christians. Hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now we as ambassadors for Christ. This is a powerful thought right here. Paul says, as if we were God's mouthpiece, as if we were speaking on behalf of God, we go out and we say, be reconciled to God. People who are natural enemies of God, people who are rebellious against God, people who, Romans 3, have no thought for God, who go their own way, who all the time left to themselves ignore God, people who by nature can see there is a God but are unthankful, Romans 1. You go out to those people and you tell them, be reconciled to God. Why? Because on the cross of Jesus Christ, there's forgiveness. And that forgiveness encompasses a lot. A lot. What's the motivation? Or what's the reason? Why did God forgive us? Well, when we're talking about motives, obviously we're talking about grace. But what did he have in mind? What's his intentions here? John chapter 17. That we might become one, even as He and the Father are one. To be brought back into perfect communion, reconciled, fellowship with God. And so again, I want to make the statement that all these things, this grace was the motivation, the propitiation, the justification, the reconciliation, all that is taking place through forgiveness. It's not after forgiveness. All this is going on together. And so here's the hard part. What's involved in us forgiving others? What does it mean for us to forgive somebody? Number one, it means this. Somebody has sinned against us or treated us in an unjust, unfair way. It's impossible that offenses should come, Jesus said. It presupposes the fact that you've been a victim to someone else's evil intent. And so that someone has incurred debt, really toward you, more toward God. You know, if we just thought about forgiveness that way, one thing that hit me was just how hasty we are as debt collectors to try to collect everybody else's debt for them. You know what I mean when I say that? Someone offends somebody else, but we naturally take it as our own offense, as if that person owed us something, even though we had absolutely nothing to do with anything that went on between the two people where we have the offender and the offended. Am I saying offenses don't touch other people? That's not what I'm saying. There are things that affect families, and that's legitimate. But there are also things that affect the debt is toward one and one. And for the most part, we like to set ourselves up as debt collectors going around being offended at folks, when in reality, we have no just right to expect anything from whoever it is that we're holding a grudge against, because it has absolutely nothing to do with us. Now, that's a hard pill to swallow, but it's true. If you're going to understand forgiveness, it's true. Part of understanding forgiveness means we got to learn to keep our nose out of other people's business. And that's hard. That's hard. Let me give you another definition here, because this is a definition that we're going to work off of for our own forgiveness. I've got about 10 minutes here, and I'm going to try to pack this in. Forgiveness is a commitment by the offended, the party that's been offended. Forgiveness is committed, I'm sorry, is a commitment by the offended to pardon graciously the repentant from moral liability, and to be reconciled to that person, although not all consequences are necessarily eliminated. Now, this is going to be part of me approaching this as a pastor that God is not just called to be a lecturer on forgiveness, but it's called to sit across the table from broken hearts who have been offended and actually minister God's word in real life, real pain situations. And when I say that, I don't mean to say that gives me liberty to change the meaning of what God gives us in forgiveness. But what I do say is when you're actually using something, you're more likely to scratch your head whenever something doesn't make sense or doesn't correspond to reality and say, let me take another look at that. And so when I say that, I don't say that I'm trying to cover anything up, but I do say we live in a fallen world. God speaks to a fallen world. And if you just take a few verses out of context, you can come up with an impossible doctrine about forgiveness that just does not go and is basically not biblical. So, number one, this is what I want to say about forgiveness. Number one, as we forgive each other, forgiveness is conditional. Get that? A lot of people are going to have a problem with that. Forgiveness is conditional. And the condition is that the offender is repentant. How do we reconcile that with the way God forgives us? Well, we're to forgive in the way that God forgives us. But the fact of the matter is, we can't forgive exactly. That's what I'm saying. It's not a cop-out. We can't forgive in the exact order that God forgives us, because God lives outside of time. How do you know which one came first in all this stuff? God forgave us before we were ever an inkling in our parents' minds. He knew us. He loved us before eternity. And so where do we get a basis for that? Well, number one, God's forgiveness leads us to repentance to reconcile with Him. Reconciliation is the end goal of forgiveness. Reconciliation is a two-party thing. I could try my best to be reconciled to Brother Robert if I made him mad or sinned against him. But the fact of the matter is, unless he's willing, there will never be reconciliation made there. It just won't. So, when I say that, I'm going to get to that later. What do we do with folks who are unrepentant? When I say that, I say it because it's biblical. Luke 17, if your brother comes and he's sinned against you, if he repents, then you forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times, if he comes back and repents, then you forgive him. Big if. Okay? Does that mean we hate him? No. We still love him. And we're going to get into that. Second thing, all consequences are not necessarily eliminated when we're talking about sin. Can you forgive somebody, but there still be consequences? Yes. When David sinned against Bathsheba, Nathan comes, convicts David. God tells David through Nathan, you've been forgiven for this sin. But then he says, this is what you're going to incur because of your sin. This is what you've brought on yourself. There's still consequences to your sin. And so David loses his child. His kingdom is split. His other child tries to overthrow his kingdom. His daughter is raped by his son. His son is killed by his other son. It's just a big mess. And it's consequences to his sin. So are there still consequences? Yeah, we live in a real world here, okay? A real fallen world. So yeah, there's consequences. All right, that being said, First John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We've talked about that. And then he says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. First thing about forgiveness. If you don't, in your mind, in your heart, in your life, if you don't have an awareness of God's love for you, it will be impossible for you to repent. If you don't have an accurate awareness of God's love for you, the fact that God didn't just wink at your sin, the fact that you almost made it in, but not quite, so God had to do a little bit just to kind of push you through, the fact that since you've been born again, you feel like you've done pretty good, you've got more sense than most, and you hadn't hurt anybody just out and out, then you're not going to be able to forgive because you may not even be a Christian. Okay? If you don't have an awareness of God's love toward you and what that love means, you're not going to be able to forgive. Now, let's go back and model and mimic what we talked about as far as God's forgiving us. Number one, grace. You're going to have to reconcile in your mind for biblical forgiveness that the other person doesn't deserve it. The other person does not deserve it. That's a given. The Bible's up front about that, and you ought to be aware of that. Because our first reaction is, forgiveness? That person doesn't deserve my forgiveness after what they did. And I'm not saying those kinds of feelings aren't natural, aren't, even in some cases, as we would humanly listen to what the situation was, understandable. But what I am saying is, in spite of the fact that whoever it is that has offended you and has repented, is repentant, is what we're talking about here. We're talking about those who have repented, come to you repentant of their sin. When they come to you for forgiveness, they come to you the same way Onesimus came to Philemon, with his head down and his feet kicking the dirt and nothing to his name except for a letter from Paul the Apostle saying, take this guy back. And as they come to you really with nothing besides an inability to pay the debt that they owe you, and Jesus Christ calling you to take this person back. That's hard, but it's true. Grace. An undeserved gift. Grace. All right, well, what else? Propitiation must occur between you and that person. Remember what we said? Christ absorbed the wrath that God was going to pour on us for our sins. And so all the judgment, all the justice, really, the just reward that we had piled up for ourselves over our sin was wiped out because God was satisfied with what Christ did on our behalf. So what does that mean for you? Well, when somebody comes to you that's offended you, you've got to be, I guess, aware of the fact, and also you're going to have to be satisfied with what Christ did on behalf of that person and their sins. Those sins are paid for. Those sins are paid for. Again, that's hard, but it's true. Those sins are paid for just as much as yours are. And so you have two options. You can either say, "You owe me. No, I'm not letting you back. I'm not forgiving you. You owe me." Or you can take the 1 Peter 5:5-8 approach of humility, to where he says that you cast your cares upon Christ because he cares for you. And so you take that person's sin, and while you're in reality, doesn't mean you think good about bad, you acknowledge this person has offended me, done a bad thing to me, but those sins have been paid for. And if God is satisfied with what Christ did on their behalf, how could I ever try to set myself up to be more picky than God, to be more righteous than God, to have a higher standard than God, and say, "While God might be pleased, I need a little more"? How could we do that? We can't. Number three, justification. Justification. We must not hold our offender as liable to us for the payment of sin that they've committed. They're pardoned or blameless in their standing before us as far as owing us anything. They're just in our sight. Again, does that mean we look at them and we can't remember, or somehow we have some amnesia about the offense? That's not what it means. It means that we think enough of Christ's sacrifice that when a repentant person comes back, we say, "That's paid for. And the person you really offended was God. I was just kind of the byproduct of it." And if God accepted what Christ did on your behalf, again, same thing with propitiation. This thing, listen, if we're going to understand forgiveness, this is all centered around the cross of Jesus Christ. It really has nothing to do with what the other person merits, and everything to do with what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. And so Ephesians 5, be imitators of God. The person's pardoned. We don't hold them to anything. Their account is clean before us. And then number four, reconciliation. Reconciliation. The offended and the offender are brought back into a relationship and fellowship. Let me put in parentheses here. That is biblically appropriate. Biblically appropriate. So what do I mean by that? Well, if you have a man and a woman that have committed a grievous sin with one another, is the goal that one day they might be back in close communion with one another? No. That's not it. Appropriate relationship. Let me tell you what an appropriate relationship is. Men and women wise. I think you women will kind of back me up on this. Outside of here or any interaction with my wife, I really have absolutely nothing to do with any of the women in this church. You want to know why? Because I have no business having anything to do with the women of this church outside of my services here as a pastor or visiting with my wife. And so I could really go up to just about any man and ask, how would you describe your relationship with Lily? Now, it's not that they would hate Lily. It's not even that they would have no relationship with Lily. But outside of being here at church, the men of this church really don't have any relationship with Lily. Why? Because it doesn't make sense for them to. It doesn't. And so, what is a biblically appropriate relationship? It's one that honors God. What happens whenever we're stumbling blocks to one another? Are we to be drawn back together and forced to live in some close relationship to where we're around each other all the time? No. So what would it mean to be reconciled? It would mean that we live at peace with one another. It would mean that we can pray for one another. It would mean that we don't hold ill regards toward one another. It would mean that we don't look at somebody else and treat them as if they owe us anything at all. It would mean that we look at them as if Christ really did cleanse them and the gospel really is true. But within the bounds of appropriate biblical relationships, reconciliation is a necessity when it comes to forgiveness. And that's hard. That's hard. Do you ever get the picture or the idea of God who's justified, who's poured out His wrath on Christ on behalf of our sins, who's reconciled? Well, I guess that's the one I want to leave off. Who's done all this thing but has absolutely nothing to do with the person. And there's absolutely no restoration of relationship. And He does not allow them to approach Him as Father. That's just never the case. A forgiven person comes boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Because they've been reconciled. The relationship that was once broken has come back. Here's another quote. It's from a man named L. Gregory Jones in his book Embodying Forgiveness. He says, people are mistaken if they think of Christians' forgiveness primarily as the absolution from sin. The purpose of forgiveness is the restoration of communion, the reconciliation of brokenness. I know I'm a little over, but let me tell you why I added this quote. This guy, L. Gregory Jones, you know, it's one thing to be a guy that writes books, kind of like our armchair theologian I was talking about earlier, that just writes books to write a book and he throws it out there and he's never done anything with it. And so you could read a quote like that and say, well, yeah, right. What has he ever done? He's just writing the book. Let me tell you what this guy does. Back in the early 90s, 1993 or 94, you'll remember, some of you remember the Rwandan massacre in Rwanda, Africa, where the Hutus and the Tutsis were at war with one another. Long time ago, these are two tribes, the Hutus had kicked out the Tutsis from the village, would not allow them to come back in, and so the Tutsis come in and in 1 month slaughter over 1 million people. That's a record as far as many people killed in a short amount of time. Well, during the recovery of all that, some people began to come to the realization that things weren't going to get any better, because what was going on was, after that million person slaughter, was that it was revenge back and forth. And so a lot of the times the Tutsis would go over and slaughter some of the Hutus, and the Hutus would go over and kill some of the Tutsis, and it was just back and forth for about 5 years. And so there was a man who had pastored a church in Rwanda that had come to the United States for some training. And the Lord just burdened him. And He just said, outside of forgiveness, our people will be completely wiped out in a matter of years, because we're killing each other and it's not going to stop. And so we started a ministry over there called ALARM. And it stands for something, something, forgiveness, something. I don't know. I can't remember the name, but. And so he's been over there training, teaching, looking for forgiveness, teaching people about God's forgiveness, and then about their forgiveness, reconciliation. Well, a time after he started his ministry, he came back over to the States, and one of those invasions came in, and this tribe went into his church building and slaughtered his entire congregation and thought it was his entire family. Only his mother somehow fell underneath a pile of bodies and was never discovered by the people who were killing everybody. 4 months later, he finds out she's been living in the woods with her 4-year-old niece. And he had to ask himself, is this forgiveness thing just something I'm teaching? Or does God really call us to forgive? I read books by guys like that. You know why? Because they're not just flapping their gums. His mother is now taken care of by one of the men that killed his father. That's incredible. That doesn't even make sense. Half of his ministry team is now made up of the family members and some of the members of the people that came in and wiped out the entire congregation. This is something that's going on right now today. How does that happen? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. It's not easy. It's not natural. But it's what God's called us to do. And it's the very best thing we could ever do for ourselves, for our families, for the kingdom of God. When we come back this afternoon, we'll continue to look at this. But I'm praying that the Lord will bless us. Again, not with some lip service to what we're going to do, but bless us with a deep conviction over our own. And I'm talking about everybody. I'm talking about everybody. Over what it took for God to forgive us, and then what it will take for us to forgive others in a biblical way. Let's pray.